There was a night. It was August 2008. And I went to Leichhardt Council meeting. I went on my own. I didn't tell anyone from church I was going. I'd written a letter to the council. They had previously granted our building application for that part of the building. And it had been a long tussle, 500 days going through council. Anyway, this night, and they granted it, and we were about to start building. And this night that I went, I asked them to give a refund of our development application fees. And during the whole process of the year-long time we had to move out of this building, we're going to move into the community centre for 12 months, would they give us free rent of the community centre for 12 months for Sundays? And after a debate, they agreed. That effectively left Village Church $25,000 better off. Now, I came home feeling pretty good. In fact, this is why I tell you this story. 1 hour's work, $25,000. And that was a really concrete, excellent outcome. It's never, ever happened before, and it's never, ever happened since. And so often in Christian ministry, the results of the work that we do are far less concrete, far less tangible. I might meet somebody to share the gospel. I might talk with somebody in a coffee shop. I might meet a couple to help them in their marriage. I might have a team training meeting. And I don't know when they walk out of the room if they've paid attention. Do you know, I put in all this effort and what's actually to show? And yet here was a really tangible outcome. I want to show you another tangible outcome. Look at the last verse of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, last verse, verse 19, who is our hope or joy or crown or boasting, joy, crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. When the Lord Jesus comes back, Paul is going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and around the Apostle Paul are going to be the Thessalonian Christians, the people that he's ministered to, the people that he's led to Christ, the people he's assisted in growing in Christ. And Paul will see them, this little group of people in heaven, and think, all that ministry work was worth it. All those Monday nights of leading those Introducing God courses, all those times of preparing Bible study for youth group kids. And, I mean, you think about the people here who give up Friday afternoons to come and serve in making the Village Kids Club happen on a Friday afternoon. And those leaders are going to be standing there on the last day when Jesus returns. And who's going to be standing around them? The kids from Village Kids Club. And you think about those people who volunteer in scripture classes, and who's going to be standing around them? The kids from Annandale Public School Scripture. Or you think about the people who are leading community groups, and who's going to be standing around them? It's the community group members that they've ministered. You're going to see at that moment when Jesus returns a tangible outcome of the ministry that you've done in perhaps a way that is not evident now. I mean, the person you've invited somebody to Introducing God. Very exciting. We're looking at a stack of people coming to night one of Introducing God tomorrow night. And all those different members here, I mean, God willing, if those people come to Christ over the next 10 weeks, over the next 6 months, they'll be there standing. They'll be your glory and joy, to quote that last verse of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. People who've led children's programs, they'll be there. People who've led kids' programs, who've crashed, who've talked to adults, who facilitate with, I mean, that you helped facilitate with welcoming this morning. The people you welcome to church, they'll be there. They'll be your glory and joy. And people who funded those different ministries, they'll be there. They'll be your glory and joy. And you think, oh, I had to make a choice. Will I put my money into my super, or put my money into the Michael Peterson Fund? Well, one feels like it'll be 8% a year. What's this one going to return? Glory and joy on the last day. That's the impact. That's the result of that investment. Now, who are the players? What am I talking about? Chapter 2, we started last week to think about model church. And I talked about the vision for us as a church in chapter 1. And we want to be a church like the Thessalonian church, because the Thessalonian church is held up as an example of best practice Christian ministry. Well, chapter 2 is best practice Christian ministry of how we do the ministry. And so if I was going to say, what's the vision for us as a church? Yeah. Ministry, apprentice, student ministers, all those kind of things. But what's the vision for us as a church? It's how we do it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there's four people that I need to talk to you about. There's those ministering, there's those ministered to, there's Satan, and there's God. Let me do it. First one, those doing the ministry. Now, if you're a community group leader, you're a welcomer, you're helping with connection, you're helping with... if you're serving in any way at Village, you're one of the people doing the ministry. Then there's those ministered to, and these are the recipients of the letter, the people in the Thessalonian church, the people who've just become Christian. But maybe it's you. I mean, you could be just here this morning. You're a guest. You could be, or you could be somebody who's, well, actually, there are people ministering to you. I mean, yeah, you're a player in this letter as well. The third player I just want to raise is Satan. Just look at verse 17 of the chapter. As for us, this is the devil, as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and to see you face to face. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. We just want you to note, Satan is an active agent in the world. The devil is an active agent in the world. And the devil is about stopping the ministry of Jesus going forward. We should expect that Satan will be about attempting to thwart the ministries of this church. And we should be anticipating that, we should be guarding against his schemes, and we should be praying about that. Just a note, as a little pastoral aside, it has been my experience, our experience in the past, that this season of the year, this vision season, when we're really trying to move forward as a church, when we're putting up our budget for next year, and it is a big increase in budget, a key strategy of the devil is to undermine church and to cause problems in church at exactly this time of the year. And you know what? He never comes in through the front door. It's always through the side door. It's always through little whispers. It's never where you expect it. But just be aware Satan's a player. Fourth player, God, final, most significant player. We're going to talk about God in a moment, but I just want to, at this point, say point of identification. Who are you going to identify with as I go through this chapter? Because that's what you do. You hear a story, you hear a read a passage, you identify with someone, and for some it'll be really easy to identify with, perhaps you're a guest, well, you're somebody being ministered to. For others, your community group leader, really easy to identify as somebody who is doing the ministry. I'm going to encourage you at this point to identify most of us as the person doing the ministry. And I'm going to be speaking as the minister of this church, and I'm going to give you a glimpse of the internal conversation that I have about Christian ministry, as I'm trying to work out how to do what Paul is telling us to do here. And identify with the one primarily who is doing the ministry and think, yeah, I want to be the one who has that crown of people around me, that glory and joy around me at the end. And the bigger crowd at the end, well, the better the crowd, the bigger joy when I get to heaven. Point three, and it is a little bit of a different context, our situation to his situation. Just look at chapter 2, sentence 1. You yourselves know, brothers, sisters, our visit with you was not without result. Some of the other translations, our visit to you, our ministry among you was not a failure. And I guess there were some people around saying that Paul's ministry was a failure. They were saying the ministry that Paul and his friends had done didn't have any significant tangible outcomes. In fact, there was so little outcome, verse 2, on the contrary, after we'd previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, As you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of strong, great opposition. Really big opposition to the Christian ministry that Paul was trying to do in Thessalonica. And in the end, he had to flee the city, leaving behind this fledgling, infant, struggling church. And so people might say, well, was the ministry you were doing any good in the end? And he said, no, it wasn't a failure. Now, he then goes to give his reason why, and his first reason is God. And so, again, as we do the Christian ministry, as you're involved in serving, I mean, you're serving on the sound desk, or you're serving in connection, or you're serving in scripture, or you're serving in community group, or you're opening up your home for hospitality, whatever it is you're serving in, remember the key player is God. And first point to grasp, and this is absolutely key, is that the message is God, and the minister, you, are seeking to please God. Now, if you're a leader in this church, here's a key instruction. Verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. There's all sorts of times when one could do the right thing for the wrong motive. I remember early in our marriage, I was doing the vacuuming one day. Why was I doing the vacuuming? Well, it's obvious, to get the place tidy, to get the place clean. No. I am much more Machiavellian than that. I started vacuuming 5-10 minutes before Kathy was expected home. Why did I start 5 minutes before she was expected home? I could tell you it was because I was disorganised and had forgotten. But you know the real reason for me starting vacuuming at that time? I wanted her to catch me in the act of vacuuming. I wanted her to come home and see, isn't it awesome that I married this husband? I come home, I catch him vacuuming. Isn't my husband wonderful looking after me? And yet I'd thought about it. I'd planned it. My motive, yeah, in one level it was to get the place clean, but in another level it was showing off. At another level, it was trying to look good, trying to impress her. And it can be like that in Christian ministry, but it should not be. Verse 4, instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. If you're a community group leader, if you're a welcomer, if you're a musician, God has approved you. God has given you a message. If you're a scripture teacher, it's not your task to teach whatever comes into your head. Rather, you've been given a syllabus. You've been given content, you've been given information, you've been entrusted with the gospel, entrusted by God to communicate his message. That means there are moments in Christian ministry when I/you are faced with a choice, and I'm choosing between, will I say what God wants me to say, the message approved by God, or will I say the message that I think will win approval with my hearers? And if I'm going to be, look at verse 4, a man pleaser. Well, I'll say that what will please the hearers. But if I'm going to be a God pleaser, see, Paul, so we speak not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. My goal is not to be popular. My goal is not to be liked. My goal is to please God. Somebody said this to me years ago, and it was really helpful. He said, Dominic, in the ministry that you do, in organising morning tea, in the ministry you do in helping connection work in this church, in the ministry that you do, in the ministry that I do in preaching, I'm playing to an audience of one. There will be times when the pastor, the prophet, the community group leader has to take on the room, to seek to persuade the whole room that's in error to come around to the mind of God. And sometimes that's going to be really hard. And when you do that, when you do something like that, when you actually think, I'm playing to an audience of one, I'm serving him, I'm trying to please him, I actually can't do it in my own strength. I've actually got to pray to God for a supernatural work of his spirit in people's hearts. And you know what's happened in the ministry here? This has happened time and time and time and time again. We've seen people come in here, and over time, their positions radically change. Listen to how Paul describes it in the Thessalonian Christian's life. And we've seen exactly this happen in this church. Verse 13, this is why we constantly thank God. Because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. That message of God which came to them works effectively in the believers. That's the work of the Spirit of God in people's human, in their human hearts to change us, to change people. So when somebody comes to church on a Sunday, or they come to Introducing God, or they come to Scripture, or they come to Village Kids Club on Friday afternoon, or they come to Bayside Youth Group on Friday night, or they read the Bible with us in whatever way, God's Spirit works in them. And the primary agent in Christian ministry is God. God's message, God's work. Point five, what about us, those doing the ministry? What's our part? What's God's instruction for us? Well, first one, the end doesn't justify the means. Verse 5, we never used flattering speech. As you know, all had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. God knows, God sees. I mean, I might be able to fake it to you, but God can see inside my heart. God can see inside your heart. What's my goal? My goal is to see them. What's your goal to be in the ministry that you do? It's to see them in heaven at the end, around you. And so what am I tempted to do? Use flattering speech. Paul never used flattering speech. And he says no to greedy motives. Really simple. To say no to greedy motives if you're a community group leader, how much do the community group leaders get paid in this church? Nothing. Well, they're clear. They're not doing it for a greedy motive. What about, you say, well, what about somebody like you, Dominica? You get paid. Yeah, how do I know? How do I know if my motive is greed or not? Well, actually, just to be clear, I don't know anyone who's gone into Christian ministry for the money. It might happen, I'm guessing, in some of those Pentecostal churches. In fact, when you read about how much some of those Pentecostal churches people get paid, you think, well, maybe they do go and do it for the money. But in the Anglican church, there are much, much easier ways of earning the equivalent amount of money of an Anglican minister's wage than being an Anglican minister. I'm absolutely clear, not in it for the money. Second point, point B, we are gentle as a nursing mother. Verse 7, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. How do mums care for kids? With gentleness. Bringing them up gradually, gently, carefully. So with Christian ministry. In the ministry of Christ, as we talk to people in our community groups, as we care for people, as we try to help people mature in Jesus, it's going to mean being patient. It's going to mean spending time. It's going to mean listening. I don't want to move too fast. It's gently helping people along. It's gradually encouraging people. Third one, verse 8. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. We are not just giving people a message. We are giving them our life. This is to be the vision of our church. We are followers. We are disciples of the one Jesus who gave his life. And in ministering to people, we are to show the sort of love that Jesus showed. And so if I'm to give you my life, I take it there is a requirement for me to vulnerably share my life. And I take it there's a requirement for our leaders to vulnerably share your lives. I think this part of sharing one's life, giving one's life here, plays out in two ways. One way is just openness. And so, I mean, I try to do it in public teaching and in private conversation by sharing how the gospel of Jesus has changed my life. I try not to gloss over my sin. I try to show God is the hero, and God the hero has changed and is changing me. So I try to make my life a reasonably open book. And I just want to point out, in Christian ministry, that's totally different to what a professional psychiatrist or a professional psychologist does, where you tell them everything and you actually don't find out anything about their life. That it's actually a sharing of life. I'm not criticising that profession. I'm just noting the difference between those two things. But the second way the sharing of life plays out is involvement in people's lives, that we're doing life together, that we're in each other's homes, that we know how each other live, that we are sharing. I mean, the Inner West is a notoriously private place. We as a Christian community need to be different to the Inner West. We need to be about having a goal of, a vision for, lives shared with each other. Problem is, actually, for some of us, we have such full lives that we don't have time to add anyone to our life. And I want to say, if you're too busy to add anyone to your life, then you're too busy. Because church ministry, it's not just about turning up for an hour a week on Sunday or an hour for community group and being a consumer. It's about sharing life together. And so it might be that some of us need to reschedule work or reduce work so that we can, verse 8, we cared for you so much that we were pleased to not just share the gospel of God with you, but also our own lives, because you'd become so dear to us. Do you know how we can tell that somebody's ready for a ministry apprenticeship? It's because when you look at them, they are so busy sharing the gospel of God and their lives with people that they're finding that this was the story. Michael Peterson was in our community group, and he just kept turning up at community group talking about taking people and flatmates and other people to introducing God on Monday night. And he's just busy in the lives of all these different people. Fourthly, point D. You remember our labour, our hardship, brothers, working night and day so we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's gospel to you. Paul's working in manual labour so he wouldn't have to ask the Thessalonians to fund his ministry. The backstory is that Paul, like all Jewish boys, had learned a trade. He'd learned the trade of tent making or leather work. It seems that Paul was in Thessalonica for some time between 1 month and 6 months. My hunch is he was there for closer to 6 months, and I think that because if he'd been there for a shorter time, then he probably wouldn't have made this point. But he was there for a reasonable length of time, so he would have needed food and he would have needed accommodation. And Paul says, you didn't pay me. We weren't a burden to you. Now, you have to say, this Christian church had hardly existed at this point. The oldest Christian in the city had been Christian for 6 months. This is a fledgling, baby, infant church. And yet Paul, in his other letters, he's crystal clear about the right of ministers to get paid. And yet he's also crystal clear about the prerogative of ministers to waive that right and not be paid. So many people in this place waive their right to be paid. I've already highlighted the community group leader who waives their right to be paid. The kids leaders on Friday afternoons, the kids leaders serving our children in the rooms next door, they've waived their rights to be paid. The volunteer musicians have waived their rights to be paid. They turn up at 8 o'clock. Week after week after week, and they waive their right to be paid. And I could go on and on and on about the people who serve in morning tea, all the different things that go on in this place, and who choose not to be a burden, and we thank God for them. Fifthly, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly
We conducted ourselves with you believers. The Thessalonians saw how Paul lived. They noticed how he lived. I mean, this is true of us. Our non-Christian friends look at us and they judge the Christian gospel based on how you, the Christian, live. Therefore, looking at verse 10, our vision is for every member of this church to be living devoutly, righteously, blamelessly as we conduct ourselves. That people notice. I remember I was leading a beach mission team down at Bermagui, Christian summer mission team. 100 young adults had come on this camp, and we were there in one area of the campground, and there was a circus fair on the other area in the centre of Bermagui, with all these circus people running carnival rides and stuff like that, and we were running the beach. And I was sitting on a bench, and this local woman from Bermagui was sitting next to me, and she said, "It's interesting." And I wasn't leading the conversation, I was just listening to her. She says, it is interesting. Look at the sour faces of the carnival people and the happy smiling faces of your people. She noticed the way the team lived. People around Annandale, you go into a coffee shop and you're talking church, they notice your tone. They notice what you're saying. They notice the way you live. One of the student ministers we had from Moore College told me about the impact of Moore College in Newtown on the shopkeepers of Newtown. Their observation was that the college students have a very distinctively different subculture to some of the other subcultures of Newtown. So you just think about the way we interact at preschool, the way we interact with people at work, the way we speak about things on Facebook or Instagram. Each of those social interactions is going to commend or detract from people's impression of the gospel of Jesus. Sixthly, we were like a father. This is as we do the ministry. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. God calls us. God calls us into his kingdom and glory. God calls us to walk worthy of him. And so I want to say to the leaders of this church, to the kids leaders, to the youth leaders, to the adult leaders who are walking in Paul's footsteps, we are to be encouraging, comforting, and imploring people to live lives worthy of God, to live in holiness, but to do it like a father. Do you know what? I've said this before. What's the difference between a parent and a babysitter? If you ask me to babysit your kids, for me, if I'm babysitting your kids, it's a win if everyone's alive at the end of the day. That's what I'm going for, everyone alive. But as a father, when I'm sowing into my kids, I want to sow into their lives. And Paul speaks of a father here, encouraging, comforting, and imploring his kids to walk worthy of God. So, community group leader, you are charged by God with a responsibility for the group that you are pastoring. And it's not just to turn up and do a session and everyone's alive and that's a win. No. You're to be involved in their life. You're to establish enough relationship credit, enough relational credit in the bank that so you can encourage, so you can comfort, so you can implore, so you can rebuke them to live lives worthy of God. And you know what, shepherds? Sometimes when you're shepherding people, there's a sheep who's willing to come into the pen and willing to follow your lead, and sometimes the sheep is recalcitrant. Sometimes the sheep is strong-willed and sometimes the sheep is stubborn. What do you do, shepherd, when you've got a stubborn sheep? Do you give up? No. What do you do, fathers, when you've got a stubborn kid? Do you give up? No. Like a father, shepherds, like a father, kids' church leaders, like a father, community group leaders, you encourage and comfort and implore each one to walk worthy of God. Of course, knowing all the time that it's ultimately God who's doing the calling. Now, I was speaking under point five, to those doing the ministry. Now I'm going to speak to those being ministered to. This is point six. And I suppose, actually, if you've been asleep for a little while, perhaps this is the moment to wake up. This is the moment that is directed at you. Each one of us, point A, 6A, our task is to do what the Thessalonian Christians did. Remember what Paul said they did? We talked about this last week. If you weren't with us last week, here's a quick summary. The Thessalonian Christians, you see it in verse 13. We constantly thank God because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is the message of God. I want to say to everyone, those being ministered to, everyone, this is a message about God, which is from God. It's a message of God. What is that message? Last verse of chapter 1. We did this last week. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What is a Christian person? They're somebody who has turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and they are waiting for Jesus to come back. Jesus who rescues us, Jesus who dies for us, Jesus who loves us so much that he paid for our sin before the Almighty. Who is a Christian? A turn, serve, wait person. And then we finished last week talking about the Thessalonians being the model church. We read today that the Thessalonian church, the model church, we got village church imitating the Thessalonian church, but the Thessalonian church is actually imitating another church. See verse 14. You brothers became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Thessalonian church, early Gentile church, they're looking over to the ones in the Jewish territory. They're imitating them. Since you've also suffered the same things from the people of your country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us, they displeased God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they're completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. The difficult situation of persecution that the Thessalonian Christians were in was parallel to the difficult situation that the Christians in Jewish areas are in. Point seven, conclusion, then we'll take questions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, sentence 12. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. There's a presumption in Paul's statement there that he remembers how he dealt with the Thessalonian new believers, that he was caring for them like a father. He's not neutral about them. Christian ministry, whether you're a community group leader, whether you're preparing someone for marriage, whether you're leading an Introducing God course, whether you're welcoming somebody at church, it's not a professional role where you are emotionally detached to what happens to those you're ministering. My wife's a doctor. She deals with patients who come to her surgery, but she doesn't get involved in the life of every patient who comes in the door. She has a professional detachment. Paul does not have that. Paul's not like a doctor. Paul's like a dad. I don't have a professional facade that I erect between me and my children in the way that I deal with them. I'm not emotionally detached about them and in relating to them, and I try not to have a professional facade as I relate with you. I try to share not just the gospel, but our lives as well. So Paul today, he's taken the microscope to the relationship that he has with the Thessalonian Christians. And by extension, a microscope has been taken to the relationships that we have within this family of God. That the paid pastor, that the community group leader, that the youth group leader, that the kids leader has with the people that they care for. So as I read this chapter, I relate to the Apostle Paul. And I'm encouraging each of us involved in the Christian ministry here to relate to the Apostle Paul. A guy who's gone and founded a church and then he had to go away. And then he longs to find out what's going on with the church that I founded a little while back. I'm anxious about them. I care for them. That's how I feel about you. I care for you. I'm not emotionally detached about you. I mean, I respect all the safe ministry stuff. I don't give people hugs as they walk in the door. I have all the hang-ups of being an Anglo-Saxon male. I'm not able to express my emotions. But I profoundly identify with Paul here when he talks about this love for this little group of Christians that he has led to Christ. And some of you who've been ministering to a little group of people have been emotionally in there, caring like a dad cares for their children, longing for their growth in Christ, just like I long for my children's growth in Christ, and every day praying that verse 19, who is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming, is it not you? You are our glory and joy.